Okay, we greet you all in Christ's name this morning. Certainly say it was good to be here today so far. I was also blessed with the devotional about Daniel and the way that he did not allow these laws to alter his lifestyle. And I think he was anchored. He had that anchor in Christ Jesus that provided stability. The inspiration for this message was actually something that Brother Jonathan shared a couple weeks ago about an anchor in his devotional. And it got me to thinking about the anchor. What anchor are we attached to? What are we fastened to this morning? It seems like the last while quite a bit has been, you know, spoken about storms and things like that. And when you're in a storm, what do you need? A boat that is out on rough waters, it needs an anchor, right? And so that was the inspiration for this message. And also appreciate that third song that was sung this morning about Alone with God. And it talks about storms that are around us beating. What anchor are we attached to this morning? I'd like to get a little bit of input from you all. As you think of an anchor on a ship, again, what is the purpose of an anchor? As you think of an anchor, what purpose does it serve? Okay, keeps you from drifting. Anyone else?
Security.
Security, okay.
Safety.
Okay. Yes, all those things. It keeps you grounded. It keeps you at a certain place. Security and all those things. Something that's stable in the midst of a world that is unsettled, right? If you think of a boat, of a ship out on rough waters, is there anything under that boat that provides stability? I mean, that boat is just at the whim of the waves. Whatever comes at that boat, that's it. And so that boat needs something solid to hang on to. An anchor is usually something that's very heavy, right? Something that's very heavy, something that stays fixed in one spot. A boat without an anchor is not considered seaworthy. And usually what they have is an anchor, a thick shaft. There's a rope or chain tied to the top of it. And then it's got spikes that curl up and out. And so the idea is they let that down on the seafloor and it drags. It'll catch onto something and it holds that boat secure. What storms are we going through? A strong thunderstorm sweeps through the area and destroys a farmer's crops and barns, and he is already deep in debt. That's a storm. A widow, and we have one just a half a mile from us, after being married for over 50 years, Anita Peel, just this past week, her husband of a little over 50 years, and now she faces an empty house and an empty bed for the first time. She faces a storm. Parents sit on a couch. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. Their 16-year-old son has not come home. They fear he has been drinking, and so they wait. They also have a storm. We all face storms. Some are physical, tornadoes and floods and earthquakes. But some are personal. Some involve death, job problems, loss of jobs, or friendships that have soured. So storms are a part of life. The right question is not whether they will come or when, but how do we respond when they do come? And in our text in Acts chapter 27, Paul is facing a threatening storm. Paul is on a cruise, if you will, Now, it wasn't just a cruise that we might go for a vacation or something like that. Although he was sailing the Mediterranean, if there's ever a cruise that would probably be on my bucket list, it would be to cruise the Mediterranean. I think that would be pretty neat, a very worthwhile experience. But Paul was on this boat, and he was on a mission and to go in front of Caesar, and he was going to be on trial. But Paul faced a threatening storm, and he faced a storm in the physical sense, and no doubt a storm inwardly as well, spiritually. But Paul never panicked, as the crew panicked. Yes, they did. Paul stood and shared the anchors that held his life secure. If we turn to Acts chapter 27, I'd like to read there, starting to read in verse 13 of Acts 27. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called the Eurocyclone. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up the use helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And after long obstinance, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, and note here, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made towards shore. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped, all safe to land. No one lost their lives. I'd like to note here that these soldiers were in a storm that was overwhelming, and in an effort to save the ship, they cast out four anchors. Those four anchors proved to be pretty ineffective to save them, if you will, and the ship was ultimately lost. However, there was a special man on that ship, and his name was Paul. And he was special for several reasons. He was a child of God. He was a man on a mission. He was a man of faith, and he was in fellowship with God. Now, these people, they cast four anchors out to try to save this ship. And I'd like to focus in the text here, four anchors that Paul had that is what kept him safe in this storm that he was in. Four anchors. The physical anchors were not able to save the ship, but there were four anchors that Paul had, and these four anchors is anchors that you and I need. We desperately need these anchors in order to weather the storm that you and I are facing. These sailors threw four anchors into the sea in an attempt to steady the ship. These anchors failed. Paul had four anchors as well, and these anchors is what steadied him during the storm. Even after the ship was battered and shaken, Paul was able to make it because he had strong anchors. Too many times we have weak anchors. Our anchors are weak, but we realize that God has strong anchors. In Hebrews chapter 6:19, we have another verse with the word anchor, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The dictionary says that hope we have as an anchor, so this hope as an anchor means a yearning with anticipation or expectation. The Greek definition of hope in this case is exceeding expectant, intensely expectant, something that you can almost feel before it gets there or before it happens. I remember as a young boy, I was quite ticklish, and I don't know how many of you are extremely ticklish. And this is not a heads up for your neighbor either. But how many times have you could almost feel it before it actually grabbed a hold of you, right? That expectation was so intense, you could feel the tickle before you actually were, you know, tickled or whatever. That's the hope that we have here. And that is the anchor, both sure and steadfast. Is something that you look forward to, something you fully expect to happen. Another translation in that verse is, this confidence like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Another one is, we have this confidence as a sure and strong anchor. And these same anchors that kept Paul on this sea are available to you and I today. And so the first anchor we have is in verse 23. The first anchor is the anchor of God's presence. And let's read verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. How powerful was that? Paul knowing that this angel of God was with him. God's presence. That's a big one right there. When you are in a storm and you realize that you have God's presence with you. Paul found that in the midst of this raging storm, he was not alone. The Lord came to him and ministered to his heart. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises that we can have in the midst of our storm. Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Again, an anchor, God's presence with us in the midst of this storm. It would be a blessing if we can enjoy the manifest presence of the Lord as Paul did. But even when you do not see him, he is still there watching, leading, protecting. He is still there for you. I'd like to read a story. Dr. Tony Campola says when he was a boy growing up in a congested and bustling city, his mother arranged a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with him at the end of the day, and for this she was paid a nickel per day. But Tony rebelled in the second grade and told his mother, I'll walk myself to school, and if you give me a nickel a week, I will be extra careful, and you can keep the other 20 cents and we'll be better off. He must have had a course in economics. After a period of pleading and begging, little Tony finally got his way. And for the next 2 years, he walked himself back and forth to school. It was an 8-block walk with many streets to cross, but he was careful and did not talk to strangers or get distracted along the way. Years later, at a family party, he bragged about his independence and reminded his family of how he had taken care of himself as a boy. His mother laughed and added the rest of the story. Did you really think you were alone? She asked. Every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there and followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there in case you needed me. That's a powerful anchor of a mom with her children. Verse 25 says, Paul says, I believe God, I knew God was with him, and everything was going to be all right. That anchor of his presence can be yours. And again, that's possible through a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. This boy thought he was alone, but his mom was there watching him, following him through that entire period. He was not aware of it, but she was there for him. Okay, the second anchor is the promises of God. How much do we need the promises of God during this time? Verse 24 and 25, he's saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God is with thee, all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. As Paul weathered this long, terrible storm, the Lord came to him with a precious promise. And he told him that he was going to stand before Caesar. The Bible is full of promises. Romans 4:21, what he promises, he is able to perform. Someone has said the Word of God has over 7,800 promises that are in the Word of God that are directly related. God promises for us as men and women, for everyone. Over 7,800 promises. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel each have over 1,000 promises each to us. In Psalm 37, almost every verse in there has a promise. For example, in the first verse, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And then in verse 2, for they shall be cut down like the grass, a promise, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then a promise, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and then a promise, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and a promise, and he shall bring it to pass. Promises of God's word make for a strong anchor, regardless of the storms that you are facing. And so, as you face whatever it is you're facing, when you go to the Word, you can find many promises that God has made for us. Okay, the third anchor that Paul had was the plan of God in verse 24. Again, reading that saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And that was a plan. That is also something that as we weather this storm, and that is knowing the plan of God. God has a plan for you going through whatever it is that you're going through. The angel of the Lord ministered to Paul and told him God's plan. Verse 42 says, the soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners because they were afraid they would swim away and escape. But God's plan was for everyone to live. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Paul had a purpose. Even though he was in the storm of life, he knew he was living for Christ. He was a prisoner, and yet he had purpose. His purpose was to share the good news with Caesar. So the anchor of God includes, as part of the plan, is for his protection and prosperity. How many of us need protection? We all want protection, right? How about prosperity? Do we need prosperity? You know, many times we're after chasing after the physical prosperity. We think of prosperity, we think of money and, you know, nice vehicles and houses and, you know, whatever it is. We think in the physical sense. But Jesus also said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. So he's saying, you seek the kingdom of God, you seek the spiritual, and I'll take care of the physical part of it. All these other things shall be added to you. We too many times we get it switched around. We want to make sure that our bank accounts are okay and all those things, and then it makes it easier for us to seek after the spiritual. We need to reverse that. The spiritual comes first. That's what our focus is. Kingdom building. All these other things will be added to us. Okay, so the third anchor was a plan. The fourth anchor was God's power. In verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Only the power of God is strong enough to be your anchor in the midst of the storm. Nothing else, no one else is strong enough. How many times do we rely on that power? If we're in a storm, we definitely need the power of God. We can't get through without it. If I am in a storm, I want to be anchored to the strong power of the one who can calm the wind and the waves. You know, if you really think about it, whatever storms in the physical sense, you know, the tornadoes and earthquakes and volcanoes and all those things, God actually created them. And so if you look at the power that the physical forces have, the forces of nature, and then realize that God is actually the one who made those things. So think of the power that he has. You know, the creator always is superior to whatever it is, the thing that he creates, right? And so if we're tapped into him, the one who has the power to calm the waves and the wind and such like, that's who we want to be tapped into. Luke 1:37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Jeremiah 32:17, "For thou hast made the heavens by thy great power. Nothing is too hard for thee." Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us." If God has the power to cause an axe head to float, if he can cause a donkey to talk, if he has the power to split the Red Sea and the Jordan River, if he can raise the dead, if he can tell the thunder and lightning to cease, he has the power to keep every one of you in a storm as well. He has that power. And now I'd like to focus a little bit, change it up a little bit. Our focus so far was on the anchor. Are we tapped into that anchor that God has? Now the question is, are we willing? Are you willing to be an anchor in someone else's life? One who is consistent, one who's always there. And those things usually don't happen unless we're anchored into God, right? Are we willing to help guide our little ones? I'm not talking about us replacing God at all, but I'm simply talking about there are people around each one of you in your sphere of life who are looking to you as an anchor, if you will. If you're young people here, you know, us as adults or whatever, there's someone that is following you. What anchor are you in someone else's life? If us as parents, if you are parents here today, you are definitely called to be an anchor, because you've got little ones, you've got children, and they are looking to you for an anchor. You know, we hear the expression, sometimes you, when a piece of something has lost its intended use, a piece of metal, and we say, well, about the only thing that's good for is a boat anchor, if you will. Something that, once it's of little value, yeah, it's a boat anchor or whatever, you know. It's pretty much scrap. Are you willing to be that this morning? Are you willing to be a boat anchor, if you will? Nothing more, just a boat anchor. How grounded are we in Christ? You know, there are very few things as unsettling in the life of children and young people is for us as grown adults to be unsettled. People who are not consistent, people who are not anchored firm and deep in God, that's very unsettling for even us as children, for our children. When their anchor in life, the person that they look up to, when that person becomes unsettled, it becomes unsettling for them as well. When a boat is in calm waters, you would barely know if it is anchored or not. But let the storms come, and then it's going to show whether or how good that it's anchored. And that will reveal itself sooner or later. Also, when an anchor is doing its job, you don't see it. It's out of public view, right? It's down below somewhere. But it's grounded. It's providing support for that boat. What if you'd have an anchor that always wants to be in public view? Look what I am. I'm a boat anchor, right? A boat anchor is not much good as long as it's in the boat. It has to go down under, out of public view, in order to be effective. It's like the foundation of a house. We can have the nicest house, the fancy furniture or whatever it is, but if the foundation is crumbling, what good is the house? What value is it? So today, what is your anchor? What gets you excited in life? You know, there's lots of things that get us excited. You know, everyday things, things we enjoy doing, our hobbies, or whatever. But what gets you really excited? When you are ministering to people in the kingdom of God, when you are pointing people to God and you become an anchor point in someone else's life, when you provide an anchor point in someone else's life, that is really the fulfillment that we as Christians should have. What about us as husbands? What anchor point do we provide for, say, our wives, if you will? I remember my wife and I attended a Smalley seminar. It's been probably, 15 years ago or so, I forget. But he mentioned there, they get a lot of people in, couples in for marriage counseling and relationship problems and all those things. And he said he can tell them usually there's only one thing that if you as a husband can provide that for your wife, you can pretty much be assured of a good, happy marriage. It's only one thing. And it's something that every wife needs, and that is security. He said, if you can offer her security, that's pretty much all that she needs. That's everything that we all need, right? And so the challenge for us, and maybe for us as husbands, is to go home after the service or whatever, at some point, ask your wife if she makes you feel secure. I'm sorry, reverse that. Ask your wife do I make you feel secure? And just see, make sure she's honest with you and see what the response is. If our relationship is not what it should be, it could be a little bit awkward, but be open with each other. What makes them feel secure? Because usually, and the thing traces down to our families, our children as well. As husbands, as fathers, it's important that we are grounded and settled. Because if we're not, the whole household becomes disruptive, right? I've heard the expression several times talking to customers at work, and something invariably about mowers and different other things. And I've heard the expression several times in the last week or so, about keeping their wife happy. If the wife isn't happy, nobody's happy. And I've heard that different times. But the point is, are we that anchor point? What is our home like? The other thing that also can help is our environment. Now, usually we don't focus so much on the environment because we say, well, it's not about surrounding ourselves, with all the right things, and then I can perform and, feel good about life. However, what creates, as husbands or fathers in the home, what creates that feeling for our wife and our children that, that good feeling that you're settled in, it's good to be home. What feeds their soul, if you will? Many times you have nature parks, you have beaches, you have trees, gardens, your home. Many times the busyness of life draws people out to those places to get away and to reconnect with their inner self, if you will. And those things serve as anchor points. Those things aren't wrong in and of themselves. We do it, and I think it's good. But above all, those things are only sought out as we are anchored in Christ. Otherwise, it won't last. The things that we try to bring into our life to be anchor points won't last if we are not anchored in Jesus Christ. So safety, stability, security are very important in a family. And as the family, if those things are in place as a family, I think the church becomes settled as well. And so First things first, a strong anchor in Jesus Christ can provide that anchor point for others that are coming after. Okay, God bless each one. That's all I have. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.